Good morning. Welcome back from a wonderful time of worship together. You may be seated for a moment, and I want to pray this morning. We're praying for the nation of France this morning, and I had the opportunity of speaking with someone who just moved back from France, and I asked specifically what we can pray for the nation of France. So we're praying for the boldness to evangelize this country. We're praying for church plants in the nation of France. We're praying that missionaries would go out to the small towns in France. A lot of times missionaries want to go to Paris or something like that, but often the smaller towns get neglected. There's also a tremendous Catholic and Muslim and atheistic influence in the country. So we are praying for that as well. France is often considered one of the most unchristian countries in the Western world. So let's go before the Lord this morning for our time in the text that he's given us, as well as for the nation of France. Father God, we just bow before you in reverence. God, you have brought us to this place. You've brought us to where we are worshiping you this morning by your sovereign providence. And we believe that. I believe that, that you placed me right here, right now, to do this. And Father, I praise you for your sovereignty. Praise you for your control and your authority and your power over the world. Father, we lift up the church in France. Father, I praise you for the efforts that are already going out in the nation of France. But Father, I pray specifically that you would plant more churches in the nation of France, that you would strengthen these churches to evangelize boldly, to spread your gospel broadly and confidently among the population of the French people. God, whether from those churches in the nation or American churches or other national churches around the world, I pray that you would raise up people, missionaries, men and women and families, younger people, older people, all of the people that you so call, I pray that you lift them to serve you in that capacity in the small towns, the mid-sized towns, and still the large cities in the nation of France, to reach this nation for the gospel. Father, we strive with them. They are hurting in many places, the church in France. Give them boldness and give them strength as they go forward in what they are doing. And may we constantly be in prayer for them, just urging them along and pleading with you to strengthen them and to send people to them. We praise you for this morning and just the time that we have. The precious moments that we have out of our week to worship you through song and through your word. Give us the time and help us to redeem it, to take our thoughts captive, to remain undistracted, and to seek you and your face above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story of a man. His name is David Livingston. You may have heard that name before. 1853, David Livingston felt a very strong call from the Lord to leave his Scottish homeland and travel to interior Africa as a missionary. He left Scotland and moved to interior Africa, first in South Africa and then moved northward on his search for the Nile and kind of moved along that way. It was a cold morning as he had his bags packed and the carriage loaded with everything ready to leave his home. And his family was crying tears of goodbyes. They were praying prayers of care and protection over David Livingston. And you know what he does? He opens his Bible. He opens his Bible. And he reads a text which proved to carry him and strengthen him through his lifelong career in Africa. Livingstone was about to embark on a journey into what was then known as the Dark Continent. And he required confidence, a strength, a foundational element, not only for his faith, but also for his mission. So if you are able, will you stand with me as we read together this powerful text, this text that David Livingstone read that cold Scottish morning as he was longing for strength and help. Psalm chapter 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. This is God's word. You may be seated. There is a very real sense as we take our next step from the first step up this holy mountain of God to the second, that Africa is not the only dangerous unknown place the Christian travels. It's very real. In the same way Livingstone tearfully opened his Bible to the 121st Psalm, every Christian soul is in desperate need of salvation, strength, and shelter in the storms of the world, the dark world, through which we make pilgrimage. This is one of the most quoted psalms in the entire Psalter, second only to Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Song. It's so well known. It's the focal point of many forms of art, such as the church folk song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. That comes from this psalm, among others. You've likely heard, quoted, or perhaps even sung this psalm without potentially even being aware of it. But I think as we step towards this second boulder up the mountain in the 121st chapter of the book of Psalms, there are three clear frames on which your soul may rely. Three lenses, so to speak, that we view these verses through. Number one, we are to look only to the Lord. Number two, to lean totally on the Lord. And number three, to rest actively in the Lord. Yes, this psalm is very clear. Pretty straightforward. In no way do I think that this is not clear. I'm not going to try to make it more vague and ambiguous or that type of thing. As I said before, this is one of the most read psalms in the Psalter, and there's reason for it. But when we memorize it, when we read it, when we ruminate on it, there's something that happens in humanity. So often, when something is clear or seemingly simple or known, it tends to be less impactful on our life. I had a friend in seminary who would look at the reading assignments for a particular course and decide which ones he wanted to register for based on how many of the reading assignments he had already read. His thought being, and he said this, if I know it, there's nothing else I can get from it. Friends, let us not think the clarity of this text is an excuse to gloss over it. Therefore, it is on this threefold framework that I am sure this very clear, straightforward psalm may be a tool in the hands of the Spirit of God to move past the simplicity of it and cause it to change me and to change you to the glory of God alone. So let's get going. Number one, look only to the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes towards the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Walking up the holy mountain of God is a tedious thing. As we seem to make progress up the mountain, we get really excited because it's quite laborious. And I think you know what I mean. There are seasons of our lives where we feel closer to the Lord, when the disciplines of prayer, fasting, etc., they become habitual for us. We're spreading the gospel widely with friends and neighbors. We feel like we're actually making progress in this uphill climb. About 18 months ago, I had such a wonderful routine. I would prep the coffee maker in the evening. I would then wake up at 5 a.m., coffee was ready to go. Pour my mug of coffee, then sit down and read a few chapters of the Bible. Highlight it, make notes of it, the whole thing, whatever I would do. I would then pray whatever the Lord would lay on my heart and record that prayer in a notebook. By that time, my coffee cup was empty. Therefore, I would get up, fill it up again, sit back down, and work through a couple chapters of a book that I was reading. At that point, Adeline and Kayla would be awake and the day would begin. That sounds like a really wonderful time, doesn't it? Sounds like a really wonderful time. Felt like I was actually keeping up on my Bible reading. It felt like my prayer life was really taking shape. Felt like I was reaching my goals of reading a few books. I maintained that routine for about 7 months. And then something happened, and it struck me like a lightning bolt. I was convicted by the gracious and patient comfort of the Lord. And it felt like as much of my spiritual life was being progressed on, it was not because of my time in the Word of God. It was not because of the intimacy I was having with God in my prayers. It was not even because I was learning more about God. I was convicted that I was convincing myself that I was actually hiking up the mountain of God because of my discipline. That I was actually making progress towards the presence of God because of my consumption, because of my habits. I was so excited and felt so good about what was happening, but my focal point was all out of whack. I looked to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of heaven and earth. The creation of this world is not only given the strength it has because it has strength. It is only given the strength that it has because of the one who truly has strength and power. This is the singularity of focus for the worshiper of God. Imagine yourself climbing up a mountain, climbing up the mountain towards the presence of God. Just keep that image in your mind for the next 15 weeks, because that's what we're going to kind of think about. But imagine yourself hiking up this mountain. It would not be difficult for you to look at the mountain under your feet and praise it for its firmness, for its solidity, or for its grandeur. It would not be difficult. We do this all the time. Maybe you look at the Grand Canyon or the ocean or a waterfall or a sunset and you say, "Oh my, how great is this piece of creation?" But it is not the works of the hands of God that hold any authority or power in themselves. It is only the one who made them who holds authority and power. And in the same way, the troubles of our lives are also within the hands of God. In Psalm 139, we're reminded of such a wonderful thought about our own creation. "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden to you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. And then listen to this. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. How crazy is that? Your life, your entire life is totally and only within the sovereign hands of the Lord. Now, I'm not gonna stand here and argue necessarily for some strict determinism about everything in your life. It's not the place for it. But here's what we can say confidently. 100% confidently. The Lord is totally sovereign and should be the total and complete source of help in your life. That's it. The Lord is sovereign and should be the total and complete source of help in your life. Mary Moffat, David Livingston's mother-in-law, she once wrote him a letter while he was in interior Africa, and he was facing tremendous difficulty. He was praying, or she was praying rather, for focus in his life and the church, and I pray the same thing. I pray this prayer. This is what she prayed, and I pray the same prayer over you. Unceasing prayer is made for you. When I think of you, my heart will go upward. Keep him, the Lord, as the apple of your eye. Hold him in the hollow of your hand. These are the outpouring of my heart. Narrow your focus, brothers and sisters. Focusing on too many things fabricates a life easily slipping off the rocks that we climb. Focus only on the Lord. He is the only true source of strength and help. I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But looking to the Lord is only one piece of the puzzle. As we look upwards, as we're focusing up and not looking down at all the various rocks and cracks that we are walking on, we may be subject to trip. Which brings us to number two. Lean totally on the Lord. Verses 3 and 4, he will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Hebrew word shemar means to watch over, or when applied to a person, it's a watchman or one who watches. It's used 6 times in this psalm. We all kind of know that the Lord watches over us and kind of guards us, but these verses, 3 and 4 of Psalm 121, tell us how he is able to do that. Not only that he does it, we kind of know that he does it, but these tell us how he does it. Sometimes it feels like the Lord has taken a nap. Sometimes he does. I admit, in my life, sometimes it feels like the Lord has taken a nap. This oftentimes makes us feel like God is distant from us. Think of all of the violence and injustice in the world. Some Christians have explained violence and injustice in the world by God taking a little nap and then he'll deal with it when he wakes up. Is that how you think about God when you are facing difficulties? Is he sleeping? Is God resting and he'll get to it when he gets to it? There is a big myth in Christianity. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've even said it. God will not give you more than you can handle. God will not give you more than you can handle. So let's go ahead and just debunk that myth right here. Let's just go ahead and debunk it. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul writes this. Listen to this. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired life itself. Beyond our strength. If there was ever a hopeless situation, Paul was in it. Paul's strength was gone, but God was there. Paul's life was being despaired, but God is a specialist in raising things from the dead. You may feel like your strength is gone, but God is there. You may feel like your life is over, that your life is being despaired of, but God is still a specialist in raising things from the dead, and that includes your life and your soul. And this psalm directly makes three claims, three times, that the Lord, your protector, is not sleeping. He's not even dozing a little bit. I doze around 8 p.m. every evening since I was born. 8 p.m. would hit and my eyes begin to droop. My breathing begins to slow, and before you know it, I find myself asleep. Now that I am older and I have more in my life, more on my plate, more responsibility, I have certainly put away childish things. Now I doze at 2 p.m. and 8 p.m. Day and night. But day and night also, temptation and danger come after us. And we are so feeble in our lives on earth. But God, our protector, is strong. When 2 p.m. comes around and my guard is down and I begin to doze, my God never sleeps. At 8 p.m., when danger is knocking on my door, my God never sleeps. We can trust the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who never lies down, never goes to bed, never leaves us without protection, never sleeps, because he is your sleepless protector, God. This is how Mary Moffat could pray such a prayer that she did over David Livingston, because she believed and knew and trusted that halfway around the world, no matter the day or the hour, that the Lord was protecting her son-in-law, and God was able to be the crutch for his strength. But if I could only stay awake, I tell myself that. If I could only stay awake, I think we convince ourselves that if we could just stay awake, just stay a little bit more alert, just be more careful, then we could do this life without problem. In this season right now of coronavirus, I know we're all done with hearing that word, but in this season of coronavirus, you can be prudent, use hand sanitizer, wear a mask, and sometimes we think that we can control the transmission or the infection of this disease. Now, these things are appropriate and wise sometimes. But we convince ourselves, if only we can stay awake, if only we can keep a lookout, if only we can control a little bit more. But this psalm is pointing to the awake character of God in direct opposition to the asleep nature of humanity. Here's the fact. Here's the absolute fact. You will fall asleep. You will close your eyes. You will take your eye off the destination. You will. You will. Like Paul, there will be situations in your life that are beyond your strength. But God is your shamar. He watches over you, and that God who watches over you does not sleep. Doesn't close his eyes. Sometimes in providence, you are placed by God into a situation which is far too much for you to handle, so that you are pushed and forced to rely on the Lord to keep you standing. So lean totally on the Lord. But because you will sleep, because your life is characterized so often by things being too much for you, because in my life I want to try and maintain control and must be pushed or forced to lean and trust on the Lord, we have number three, which is rest actively in the Lord. Rest actively in the Lord. Verses 5 to 8. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. That's awesome. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we see creation taking place. We see creation taking place. The psalmist mentions in verse 2, he's the maker of heaven and earth. That's the same thing Genesis 1:1 says. But on the seventh day of creation, the Lord did what? He rested. He stopped all of his work because it was good. It was completed. It was good. The Sabbath was continued all throughout the Old Testament and to an extent into the New Testament. But there's a rest. There's a rest which far overshadows physical rest from work. There's a rest which causes the heart to truly rest and unwind from the dangers and treachery of the mountain. And that is rest in God. Now that is a really nice Christian platitude. Rest in God. It's a real nice Christian-y thing to say. And in a very real and significant theological reality, but it really doesn't mean anything at all to someone to say rest in God. They're going to interpret that however they're going to interpret that. What does it mean, rest in God? What does it mean? Does it mean you sleep in God? No. Does it mean you relax and binge watch Netflix in God? Does it mean you take a vacation in God? No. Psalm 95 actually seems to indicate that those who are God's people, chosen from out of the world, participate in God resting on the seventh day of creation. They participate in that. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He's talking about seventh day rest. He's referring to the rest God has when everything is new, not fallen into sin, and complete. It's a concept called shalom. It is true rest. Augustine makes the statement, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." How true that is! It's true rest. It's completion. It's peace. It's perfection in the person of God. And check out verse 5. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. This verse can literally be rendered, and in some translations it is, "This God protects you. This God is a shelter at your right hand." Here's what's tremendous about this rendering. It's more clear, one. It's also about the military. Okay? It's also about the military. Actually, verse 6 is also about the military, but it's kind of built off of this. In the Old Testament period, during this time, soldiers in a line on a battlefield would carry two things with them. They'd carry two things in their hands. A weapon, obviously. That makes sense. They carry a weapon, whether it's a sword or a spear or a javelin or a heavy rock or whatever. They carry a weapon, and that is carried in their right hand. They'd also carry a shield. The soldier would carry the weapon in their right hand and the shield in their left hand. This was typical because militaries all throughout history, it was considered normal for the majority of people to be right-handed. So they would have everyone hold their weapon in their right hand and their shield in their left hand. This makes perfect sense for a military. The shield in the left hand was useful for protecting the left side of the soldier. It'd protect from blows of the enemy or follies of arrows, etc. But if the soldier was alone, standing with their weapon in their right hand and their shield in their left hand, their entire right side would be susceptible to ambush and attack. But God, this protector God, is a shelter, what does it say, on your right hand. He's standing there protecting where you are already defenseless. And he never sleeps, just as we just looked at. This is a confirmation for us of what 2 Timothy 2:3 says, where the letter says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You are in a battle, and I am in a battle. As we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, let us be reminded of the sacrifice of body that these individuals made for this country. But let it also spur us onto a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality that war is always going on around us. And as a believer in Jesus, you are a soldier in that fight. But you are not left alone. God is your shield at your right hand. We keep going. When you're in a battle in the daytime, often the sun can make you exhausted. Think about the heat in the Middle East. God protects you from it. The text says, verse 6, the sun will not strike you by day. But at night, soldiers are much less concerned about exhaustion from the moon. Much less concerned about that. What are they concerned about from the moon? Exposure. The moon reveals your position, so the enemy knows where you are. But the moon doesn't strike you by night either. God is your shelter from the sun in the day and the moon in the night, from exhaustion and exposure. So we rest. So we rest. But what does that mean? We rest. It's to trust that we are defended by God and bound up in the perfection and completion of God's Genesis 1 creation. So we rest. We rest, which is trusting. Trusting that God is our defender, that he protects us. In day from exhaustion and at night from exposure. But we rest actively. Verse 8, the Lord will protect your coming and going. This means there is movement. This means there is movement. Idleness is not something the Christian is called to. We are to be active. We are called to be moving. We are soldiers. A soldier doesn't get to just pack up and go home when they feel like it. Contextually, this would be the coming and going to and from Jerusalem as the pilgrimages were taking place. It's not only the going to the worship at the house of God, the presence of God that the Lord looks over and protects, but when the festivals are completed, when the last song is sung, whenever the pilgrim leaves Jerusalem and heads home to wherever they were going, that's looked after too. The coming and going. It's not only your coming to church and worshiping, it's everything in between Sundays. It's the battlefield of your Monday as the work week is just starting and an email comes in of a massive project and a tight deadline. God is watching over you. It's the battlefield of a parent in the hospital. God is watching over you. It's the battlefield of learning to grieve at the loss of a friend. God is watching over you. It's the battlefield of a lifelong constancy of prayer over people around you that do not believe in the Lord. God is watching over you, and it is the battlefield of interior Africa. As David Livingstone is reading this letter from his mother-in-law, He's terribly sick and frail, but he is devoted to something. He had a mission. He was coming and going. He was devoted to reaching the Ujiji with the gospel of Jesus. So, looking only to the Lord, leaning totally on the Lord, Livingston rested actively in the Lord as a soldier of Christ and relied on his team as they trekked another 200 plus miles to an area known as Uyamwebe, where he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and an entire people responded in faith. We rest actively in the Lord, trusting that the Lord will defend us from the sun and the moon. He is the defender God who never sleeps. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But the last four words of the verse of the chapter, both now and forever. Amazing, both now and forever. This last statement is such a beautiful, tremendous statement of hope. From these short verses in chapter 120, we can find a few very clear and very specific characteristics of God. God is maker and helper. God is also guardian and keeper. These things are true. They are wonderful, and they are in Christ. And it must be for those who are in Christ because of these last four words of the chapter. Both now and forever. To you who are listening, who are Christians, this reality is your reality right now and will be your reality eternally in heaven. What a glorious hope that is! That your good and gracious God, the Savior Jesus, in whom you believe, is forever the maker, forever the helper, forever the guardian, and forever the keeper of your life and your soul. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a tremendous hope the last four words of this chapter are, both now and forever. But friends, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior from your sins, you do not now and will not in forever experience this helping, guardian, keeping. I am pleading with you as I believe Psalm 121 is pleading with you too, you who do not believe in Jesus, to turn from your sin now, to look only to the Lord for the hope of your life, to not lean on your own abilities, but lean totally on the Lord, and to not live a restless life any longer, but to trust the defense, the protection of Jesus Christ for your soul. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I promise you, as the Word of God says, when you believe, everything Psalm 121 talks about is then immediately and permanently given to your life. Repent and believe in the God who is both now and forever worthy to be looked to, leaned on, and rested in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good and gracious and awesome. And we praise you for what you have done in creation, that you breathed out the stars and named them. God, I pray for the souls of this church that you would cause them, in whatever means you deem necessary, to look only to you, to lean totally on you, and to rest actively in you. Father, I pray for them I pray for them. I pray for them. And I pray, God, for the people who are not saved, that you would speak to their heart by this word, that you would apply the gospel to their soul by your Spirit, and you would redeem them to create a life in them that looks only to you, that leans totally on you, and that rests actively in you. Father, I praise you for Psalm 121, that you have spoken it to our lives, and may our souls be formed by it and to wake up tomorrow doing what it says. We pray this in the awesome name of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please respond to this with me as we stand together and we sing a song of worship to our Lord? Happy Memorial Day tomorrow, and have a good week.